actually, no, the night before, Tuesday, I was seeing where we were at on the statement of faith, what we'd be going over this week, and saw we were going over separation. But one of the things I wasn't a fan of is that we only have one passage listed in this for separation. And so I think it's a deeper subject than that. And so I was thinking about that, kind of praying about it. And then very early Wednesday morning, I couldn't sleep. So then the Lord just kept laying verses on my heart and end up becoming a whole message. And the interesting thing was Wednesday night, Luke kind of preached on holiness and separation. And a lot of the verses that I had written down were covered on that message. So as soon as the message was over, I went up to him and showed him. I was like, hey, look, these are the notes I was preparing this morning for Sunday. And a lot of them matched up with what he preached about. So I think it's just maybe something the Lord's trying to hit home with us on. So, Brother Luke.
Yeah, I would love if everything worked out perfectly, so to speak, and, you know, if I, like right now, or 2 weeks ago, or a month ago, I prayed about what this coming Wednesday's message would be, but that doesn't happen.
Like, yeah, we don't talk about it either with each other.
Well, the other thing is I was a lot of times it'll happen towards the last minute, and I'll be fretting over what to do, and that, of course, the Lord has to calm me down. But I just calm down, trust in me. I'm like, well, I haven't received the message. So it was actually as I was getting my hair cut that Wednesday, like afternoon, that the Lord just kind of deposited that into my mind. Said, preach on the con. And I honestly wasn't even keeping it. I wasn't even keeping in mind that separation or holiness was the next point in our statement of faith. It was just, Lord, just want you to pray about this tonight.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing how he kind of works those things out. You know, sometimes in the song service, even though Kyle and Luke don't talk to each other, the song service will match up perfectly with what's being preached on. So it's just showing that God is working in our church, and it's exciting to see. So we'll go ahead, and I have a few passages that we're going to look at. It'll be kind of similar as far as the start of today. So if somebody wants to turn to that 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. If somebody else wants to turn to Romans 6, I don't have any verses for that. But when we get there, I'll tell you what to read. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. If somebody wants to turn there. So while you guys turn to those, I'm going to go ahead and read the paragraph. It says, "This we believe of separation. We believe that every born-again Christian should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior and Lord. The separation from all religious apostasy, all worldly and sinful pleasure and practices and associations is commanded of God." Who has 2 Corinthians 6? Miss Teresa?
Together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Amen. So there's a lot to unpack there, for sure. But it all boils down to God has called us to be, as Christians, separate from the world. And I think oftentimes Christians nowadays would rather be closer to the world than they would closer to God. And, you know, that's what so many churches nowadays are letting the world creep in, and you end up with CCM music, and you end up with getting rid of the King James Bible and all these things, and then you're forsaking the truth. You're a lot of churches now, so-called churches, are accepting of the homosexual community, the LGBT. They have signs up just affirming it, and it's a lack of separation. And the fact that we would rather be the popular church that welcomes people in and affirm that. I'm not saying us, I'm just saying that churches in general, they would rather be the popular church that welcomes people in and affirms their sin rather than preaching what the Bible says about it.
Right.
And, you know, I've seen solid churches go down that road. Maybe not affirming the LGBT lifestyle, but just forsaking the King James Bible, forsaking good godly music, and also that they can bring in a crowd. You know, God's still in the business of saving souls. He's still in the business of changing lives, and I don't think we have to forsake what God's given us to bring people in. I think we need to go out and bring them in. And so that wasn't in my notes. That was just kind of a side thing. But one of the things it says in this passage is what fellowship hath light with darkness. Something I've noticed a lot recently as the years go on. If anybody follows me on Facebook, they might have seen my post about this. But just because it's the season, it's disappointing to see so many Christians participating in things like Halloween. And every year that verse comes to mind. What fellowship hath light with darkness? We can try to sugarcoat it, and then you got churches that do trunk or treat, which is, it's the same thing. It's disappointing, and it's a lack of separation. And so every year I see pastors who once stood against it taking their kids trick or treating, deacons at other churches that once stood against it trick or treating. They've taken the standards and the principles of God's word that we as Baptists have stood on for years, and they're blurring those lines and forsaking the separation that God's called us to. You have your hand up, Luke.
Just remind me of something Spurgeon said. He said something along the lines of, "Brethren, we shall not adjust our Bible to the age, but when we're done with it, by God's grace, we shall adjust our age to the Bible."
Amen. That ought to be our goal. We shouldn't try to compromise in order to get people in here.
Right.
That's not how God did it. That's not how Jesus in his earthly ministry did it. So the question, it begs the question, why would we do it? You know, if our role model, if who we look to and who we are trying to be like is Jesus, then why are we not modeling that in his ministry? And so 2 Corinthians 6, there's a lot there, but it can really be summarized in verse 17 where it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So God wants us to be separate. He calls us to be separate. We'll look at it in a little bit, but there is many men in the Bible who took a stand, who drew a line in the sand and said, "This is what I'm going to do by God's grace. I'm going to serve the Lord and choose ye this day whom ye will serve." And that's what we need to do nowadays. It's becoming more and more unpopular, but I'd rather be unpopular and in God's perfect plan and in his will than popular and not that way. So just something that, you know, nowadays I just see a lot of Christians falling prey to the devil, and it's just something we need to take a stand. We need to know what we believe. We need to not drop our standards, but raise them up if God allows us to. And be the people he's called us to be, a separated people.
Right.
And so Romans 6, let me turn there and see what I had down for that. I think it was verses, it's most of the chapter, but verse 1 in chapter 6. Who wants to read verse 1 and 2? Candy?
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen. You know that God forbid in Bible times is a very strong statement. Sometimes we use that loosely, like, "Oh, God forbid you have to do this," or whatever the case is. But God, when Paul is writing here, that's a very strong statement. He's getting very bold, getting very aggressive about this. It's a very strong statement. God forbid that those of us who have been saved by grace should continue in sin. And that's one of the things that stuck out to me when I was studying for this that I never really noticed before, how strong, and when you think about it, how strong of a statement that is. Paul's taking this very seriously. And it's something that we as Christians should take very seriously too. The Bible also likens us as Christians continuing in our sin as dogs returning to their vomit. Anybody think that's a pretty sight or something? That anybody got dogs that like to do that? Yeah, it's pretty gross. And that's how God views us as Christians when we continue in our sin. Think about that for a second. You know, when we try to justify our sin and say that, oh, it's not that bad, I could be doing this instead, God still looks at it as you're eating your own vomit. You're returning to your vomit. You know, we ought, as Christians, to take it a lot more seriously than we do. And this is a very convicting message for me as I was studying it. But yeah, God looks very strongly at that. And so that's something we need to keep in mind. And it goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning of this year, being lukewarm. It's repulsive to God. He would spew us out of his mouth because we're still living in sin. We're not cold. We're not hot. We're lukewarm as Christians a lot of times. And so it would be better for us to be cold or hot. But since we're lukewarm, and I'm speaking as a church, not our church, but churches in general here, because they are in such sad shape in our country, God would spew the majority of churches out of his mouth nowadays. Mm-hmm. Just think if Jesus came down and sat in churches nowadays, Baptist churches even, the things that they allow, the things that they do, what would he think of it? Would he be coming in here and turning over tables? You know, it's just something that we need to be serious about the things of God in these last days. Kyle?
Yeah, I was thinking about Wednesday's message equating holy to beautiness, beautifulness, and it just kind of puts a different perspective on things. Like you said, with Christians returning to sin like dogs with their vomit, it's like, that's not beautiful.
Mm-mm.
No, I mean, a lot of churches put on like elaborate shows and stuff like that, but if Jesus was sitting here, we'd go, that's beautiful. You know?
Yeah.
I think a lot of times, it just makes me think, if Jesus was sitting next to me as I'm going throughout my life, we'd look over and go, yeah, that's beautiful. I think a lot of times, maybe not.
Yeah, that's something that, I was sitting and thinking in my life, or, you know, would Jesus, like you said, holiness, it's equated to beauty. Is my life beautiful in the sight of God, or is it more like the dog returning to the vomit and disgusting to God? And yeah, that it's a horrible picture. It's gross. It's nasty. And that's how God looks at it. He gives us a very graphic image to think about what it's like for us to do that. And yet we still do it. And it's just something that we need to meditate on. You know, there's going to be things in our lives that God's going to want us to get rid of. And that could be the whole reason that, you know, Brother Luke preached on this. And now today, just the Lord leading to go over it again. Is just, there might be things in our life or in our church that we need to get rid of, that we need to purge out, cut loose. Mm-hmm. the next passage I had down is Romans 12. Who wants to turn, Brother Antoine? Verses 1 and 2.
Brother Jack, which one are you on?
We're on separation, but it's more of a message than
Romans 12, you said?
Yep, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go ahead, Brother Antoine.
I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Anybody see what word is in there? Holy. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I think a lot of, when it comes to our struggle with separation, is who are we living to please?
Right.
I listened to Brother Luke shared it, the message from Brother Caleb that he sent out this is one of the thoughts that God put in my mind, because he kind of talks about pleasures, and the devil and his economy, he uses fun and pleasure to get us to sell out. You know, if he wants to come after our heart, he will use pleasures to get our attention, and then we give our heart to the devil and give place to the devil there. But it all depends on who we're looking to serve. You know, if you're looking to serve God and please God, you're going to want to be separate, because that's what God calls us to do. If you're looking to please yourself, then the things of this world are going to appeal to you and drag you down. And so in Romans 12, it says we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. And a lot of times, I've been guilty of this myself in my life, is that when you take a examination, or as Luke calls them, diagnostic questions, sometimes it's disturbing and convicting to see that maybe at times we're more like the world than we think we are. Mm-hmm. You know, when we take evaluation and examination of our life, are we closer to God or are we closer to the world? What kind of things have we allowed in our lives to creep in? Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's convicting. It's something that, you know, David talks several times about, search me, O God, know my heart. And sometimes the things that we see when we ask God to do that are not pleasant to the eyes, but it's something that God's calling us to deal with. So to be more like God, we have to be separate from the world. We have to have a barrier. Not to say that we just need to sit in our church and communicate with each other and that's it. God calls us to go and preach the gospel. But as far as the influence the world has over us, we are to put up barriers. We're to put up fences in our life to make sure that what they're doing is separate from what we're doing. And that through that, God uses it in our testimony to bring others to him. Yes, Teresa.
It just makes me think, because I was reading in my devotions, but I think a lot of individuals, a lot of churches are actually just performing for God. There's no heart there. They're not seeking, you know, they're not seeking God with their heart. It's just performance.
Yeah, it's a performance. Yeah, it's going through the motions, and you can sit through churches and you don't feel. And I've been in churches where it's like that. It's just a performance. The pastor gets up there and preaches, and that's all his job is. He's not an actual pastor. He's a preacher, and it's a job for him. And when you sit in those services, a lot of times you don't feel the presence of God. You don't feel conviction. It's the same thing. And I think that's, you know, I'm all for having an order of service. Us men have talked about that, but we also need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if we come in here and God's just leading us to sing songs the whole time, that's more than okay. If we come in here and it's just praying the whole time, we've diluted God's power so much as a nation, to where we have to stick by, we need to be done singing songs by 10:15 so we can get into the message. And that doesn't allow for God to work in our services. And then we wonder, why isn't God doing anything? And the question is, are we allowing him to? Kyle.
Yeah, that's a couple of statements. That's a lot to think of.
Yes.
I've never heard that put that way. It's like a lot of churches are performing for God. Like,
mm-hmm.
Man, that's, yeah. And just think, these are not like our services we run. It should be God's servants. And if, you know, if God feels like having a bunch of songs on a day, wow.
Yeah.
It's God's service, what he wants.
Down south, because being raised up east and up north, we are used to services like that.
Yeah.
And when I moved down south, we were under a preacher that he just said, you know, you could tell God's presence in his life. And he would be just, he'd either, you know, just, his all heart's clear, all of a sudden he'd just stop. His all heart's clear. You know, mm-hmm. And he would just say, I mean, and that you could just feel the move of God in the services. He didn't let time, you know, he preached sometimes, or most of the time. You know, it's just amazing.
Yeah.
You can feel the difference. You just know God's here.
All things decent and in order, but
it was in order.
If we're so righteous, we're not doing what God wants.
Yeah.
It's by God's order. I think we get so stuck on, and I do too. I'm such a...
Yeah, we're people of routine.
Right.
Yeah. And that was one of the things I think from the very beginning, because I was one of the first groups to go over to the tent meetings when they started. And that was one of the things I think I appreciate about Brother Hewitt, is that, you know, not every service at the tent looked the same. There was times where we would pray for 20 or 30 minutes, or we'd just sing songs the whole time. And I just think that you can tell that Brother Hewitt Just as an example, it was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and didn't run the service the way he wanted it to, but rather the way God wanted it to. And what did we see from that? Several souls saved and people getting right with God. And I think as a church, it's okay to step away from our schedule if that's what God calls us to do. It would be better for us to have a strange, abnormal service to maybe a visitor coming in here, but the presence of God be here, than to do business as usual and not have anything come from it. You know,
yeah.
That's one of the things that I've just noticed recently. And the American dream has killed a lot of things, and I think it's done that to the church too, because we in America, everything's scheduled. We got things to do after church. We got this to do. We have to have a routine. But if you look in Scripture when they're preaching, there's not really a routine. You know, you got people falling out of windows and people sitting up in trees and stuff like that. So, you know, that's not even part of the separation message. That just kind of came out. But, you know, it is something that us men have talked about too, is that I think we get in God's way by trying to limit him to our hour-long service. I'm not saying we need to have 10-hour-long services, but we put ourselves in the way of God and try to fit him into our schedule, whereas it should be the opposite. Amen. And Miss Nancy.
I think oftentimes we forget that prayer and music is to prepare our hearts to be with the Lord to be with us. And we oftentimes forget that. And each song we sing has a message in it. How often do we not even think about that message that's in the song? We just sing it.
Going through the motions.
Because, yeah, going through the motions. And there's so many songs in the book here that we don't even sing. You know, we could learn all these books because they all have a message for us.
Mm-hmm.
And the author behind it didn't write it on his own. The Lord led him to write that.
Right.
Him or her. You know, there's a lot of authors in the book. So the songs and the prayers are so important, but we oftentimes just, you know, slough it off like it's nothing.
Well, we forget that songs and praying is a form of worship.
Yes.
And what do we call this hour that we're about to go into? It's the worship service. So it's completely justified in God's mind. If we feel that God's leading us to just pray for a service or sing songs or a different routine than what we normally do, that's perfectly fine. You're going to have people that come in here and be like, well, you guys need to have a set order. But, you know, at the end of the day, we're to follow God. We're supposed to mind God, mind the Holy Spirit. And if it leads us to do things a little bit differently, then I'd rather go that route. Kyle?
Yeah, something struck me today, just what you're saying. Like, you know, God said, you know, if God today says, man, I just want a lot of singing. And we just go, no, God, that doesn't fit with our order of service. Like, how dare we?
Yeah.
Or if God wants, like, you or Brother Luke to go on for an extra 15 minutes, we got, no, got to wrap it up right now, God. No, sorry.
Yeah.
How dare we get upset when things go long? It's like, if we got to leave, just leave. But if, you know,
right.
Just to say, God, sorry, that isn't, worshiping you your way doesn't fit in our schedule. Like, man.
Yeah.
That's just, like,
it's something to really think about. It hits you hard. Now, you want to be careful offering Luke additional time to preach. No, I'm just kidding. But Luke? Say what?
I said thank you for the permission. I'll just mind the Lord.
Hey, if you start getting upset because Luke goes early, just leave. Is that important to you?
Just leave. Late. Yeah.
You got to do what you got to do.
But yeah.
I just say along with that is that, you know, the structure for worship in the Old Testament was set up by God. And, you know, even though that was a set schedule and they had the morning and evening sacrifice, yeah, that should have gotten routine, and sometimes it got routine to people, you know. And so the decency and order, like, it is interesting to me. There's a balance. So being sensitive to God is like, it's interesting that we as adults want to kick against like order and discipline and things like that. We'll say it's really good for children, but it's not so good for us. You know? You got to give children something to expect, right? Like, you got to, they got to know they're, if you don't, then they're going to be wacko, you know? Like, you got to give them a set schedule, you know, that really helps them out. But for us, we just do whatever we want.
Mm.
So I think there is a balance in which things, those things set up in the Old Testament, but you also see that in the Old Testament as well. And I'm going to say, sometimes people look back at the Old Testament, they're like, well, that was the Old Testament, that was...
Yeah.
Not of God. I'm sorry, when's the last time we saw fire come down from the sky and everybody just fall on their face in church?
Amen.
I haven't seen it. And that disrupted their service too, I would say.
Yeah.
But like, both of those things. That, so I see like a, like even in our lives, we need a firm foundation of order. And, you know, and then from that, like, let, you know, as we see God even give us that order, then we continually are open to God to move however he wants to be. And I think, like, even with, I mean, God's been showing me that a lot lately, too, as far as, like, the, I really hope that each part, like, of course I'm preaching on Sundays, but it's like, that's not the, it's important. It's important to hear from God, but I think our whole entire service is important. So, the offering, the singing, I hope that so much more prayer goes into all of those things, you know? Like, those are integral parts of our worship, you know,
right,
for God.
Yeah, and I'm not saying, like, we need to just scrap our service time and just see how it goes.
Chaos.
Yeah. No, I'm just saying that, you know, I think a lot of times, you know, I wonder how much we've missed out on just trying to keep God in our schedule and keep things the way it's always been, and how much our country... You know, with churches that are doing the same thing, what we could see happen if churches actually got out of the way and let God move.
Yeah.
I think it would, our churches maybe wouldn't be in the sad shape that they're in. We, you know, if we allowed God to move, we wouldn't have pastors, you know, leaving and forsaking their call. We wouldn't have members leaving the church and going somewhere for looking for something better, something more charismatic. There's just a lot that I think God wants to do and can do, and we just kind of get in the way sometimes. So that was a like separate message, but that was good. I really enjoy Sunday school. Brother Luke?
I do think that's. I mean, just again, like the balance and just saying sensitive to the Lord, like what does He want us to do? You know, and that's so good. I mean, because even we can even say that, like, oh, I want to be sensitive to God, but then. Out of ease and comfort and normalcy, we actually just shut out even hearing God, and we just go, let's just do what we always done, you know. And sometimes that's why, you know, it helps to just. I think we get so good. Brother Hibner actually asked me to pray at the Thank God for Grace meeting, and for the last like preaching, and I went to start praying, you know, and I just, God just stopped me. I was probably quiet for like 5 minutes. I think that people were probably uncomfortable, but I could just sense God moving too. Like, hear some of the men saying, like, praise Him. You know, just like, as you, just that quiet, that silence, just being silent before God and waiting on Him. Mm-hmm. Like, that's so important. It's hard for us to do, but I don't know if you heard that message from Brother Caleb about waiting upon God, but that was very good. We don't like to wait, basically.
Mm-mm. No, that's another thing. You know, I love this country, but there's a lot of things that we've become accustomed to in this country that make it really hard for us to serve God. And one of those things, like Luke is talking about, is waiting. You know, we can get whatever we want next day almost on Amazon Prime or go out to the store. So we're not accustomed to waiting for anything. So then when God wants us to wait, it's like, when is this going to happen, you know? Like, as an example, you know... You know, I think everybody in here wants a pastor, and we want to wait for God's time. But sometimes it's like, man, God, it's been this long. When are you going to bring the right man? But we know God's timing is better than our timing. His ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that's what we have to focus on. But it comes from that what we've been accustomed to for so long. We can get what we want right away, whenever we want it, and God doesn't work that way.
And this is just part of, I think, being holy, which we don't necessarily think about.
Yeah, it's a good segue back to the message. I had the next thing written down was just that the reason our churches look the way that they do is because we are unwilling to separate. We're not willing. We would rather follow ourselves instead of God. It seems to me, I'm a very analytical person. I am a diagnostic person because in my job that I've done for years, doing HVAC, my job is to go in there, figure out what's going on, find the root, and fix it. And so when I look at problems that we have in the church or in my life, I look at what's the root of that. And so as I was thinking about that and the issue we have as a church is separation. I think it boils down to who are we trying to please with our lives? The Bible talks a lot about pleasure. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:4. I'm going to go through these kind of quick, so you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but if you want to follow along. We'll just read from verse 1. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I think we're there. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy." There's the word for you. You know, we're not separated, not living holy, not living sanctified as God would have us to. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." How does that verse describe us as we're examining ourselves? Does that verse describe the average Baptist church where we love pleasures more than we love our God? The root word of that pleasure is please. So when it comes to who are we trying to please, ourselves or God? In the latter part of that chapter, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So it gives, if you look at that whole chapter, we didn't read it all for sake of time, but it's pretty doom and gloom. These are the things that are taking place in the last days. This is how bad it's going to be. Men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But in, just like I brought this up before, there's always a but in Scripture, you know. And it's a good thing. You have something doom and gloom, you have a really bad outlook on some passages, and then there'll be a but continue thou. Things are going to get hard. It's not going to be easy to live a separated life. It's not going to be easy to live for God, but continue thou. In the things that thou hast learned, it's been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If we believe what the Bible says, then where we learned it from is God. It says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, ultimately, we're taught by our pastors, our, you know, different mentors in life. But if they're following God, all that instruction, all that doctrine, everything that is there comes from God. So knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that's ultimately God. And I'd say he's a pretty reliable source for our lives, for what we're doing. The next passage I had was Titus 3:3. We'll start in verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He's talking about Christians. He's not talking, you know, you see these words, pretty strong language, and you think it's talking about the world, but he's talking about these are the things that are happening in churches. How much worse is it nowadays, you think? It all boils down to who are we trying to serve? What is our goal in life? If we're the first point I have, you know, you're going to serve one of three people. The first point is serve others over God. If we're seeking to please others or serve others, in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. We're called to love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves, and part of that is serving one another. You know, if a brother or a sister in Christ needs help, we're to help serve them if we're able to. But that shouldn't be our focus. And some people live in that where their whole goal in life is to serve others, and it's really a prideful thing where internally they're serving themselves. They want to look good. By serving others, they think it gives themselves a reputation, but in reality, their good works don't mean anything. It means nothing to God if it's not in the right heart, if it's not in the right mindset, if you're just living to serve others. A good example of that, I would say, is turn to Luke chapter 38, or sorry, Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38. Very familiar passage. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So Martha was very concerned about serving others. You know, if you look at this account in the Bible, Martha wasn't on the surface doing anything bad. She was wanting to serve, but her heart was not where it needed to be. She didn't have her focus on Christ. She had Jesus Christ sitting, if we can say it, in her living room. And Mary's sitting there worshiping at his feet, and she's too busy to give Jesus the worship and the attention that he deserves. She's focused on serving others. And again, in and of itself, if that's done through God and what God's calling you to do, that's not a bad thing. But we need to make sure that we're following God's leading and not just serving others. Another example of that sometimes in life is parents become so focused on their kids. They put all their energy, all their eggs into that basket. And then when the kids are out of the house and grown, they don't know what they're doing with their lives. They live their life and they encompass their life around those kids. And so a lot of times it's not a rare thing for parents to get divorced after the kids leave the house. And that's even in Christian circles. They put all their energy into their kids instead of focusing on God, how he would have them raise their kids, how he would have them raise their family, how he would have them have their marriage to be.
Right.
And they're pleasing others. They're serving others rather than God. You know, sometimes, back to the talking about Martha, sometimes we, with everything we have going on here, we focus on all the work that needs done and all the labor that needs done, and we're asking God, like, you know, Can you send help? And, you know, I think even in that, we're missing the point. You know, there are things to be done that we need to do. We need to be getting things done. But if we let that be our focus about all we have to do in serving, then we miss the point. Because then it becomes all about others or about the actual task itself rather than we mow the grass to serve God. We clean the bathrooms to serve God. We do everything that we do. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might as unto the Lord. We can't lose priorities in our life, serving others over God. The next point I had was serving ourselves or our own flesh instead of God. Proverbs 14:12, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So we see that when man does right in his own eyes, when we follow our flesh, when we do what we want to do, we fall on our face every time.
Right.
The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." If we are relying on our own strength, we are going to completely and utterly fail every time. And that doesn't stop us from continuing to do it. We just get right back up and continue to try it again. Well, it didn't work that time. I'll just try it again. A lot of times in that one of those passages, it says that we're foolish sometimes as Christians. And that would be the definition of a fool. In Hebrews 11:25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A lot of times what God wants us to do is really hard. The things that God wants us to face head on with His strength, not our own, I should add. Sometimes that the Bible, it says here, that's suffering affliction. Sometimes what God calls us to is not easy. And so we choose pleasures of sin for a season over suffering affliction and being in the perfect will of God. You know, what is going on in our church, and it's not to keep bringing it up, but it's obvious what, you know, we're in the situation that we're in. But with what's going on in our church, it would be very easy for us to leave, and because it's hard right now. There's a lot more work that needs to be done. There's a lot going on, but we're, by God's grace, choosing affliction, choosing the hard times rather than pleasures of sin for a season. You could leave and go to another church, but you'd still be outside the will of God, even if it's a like faith Baptist church.
Yeah.
If God's not in it, you're not going to succeed. You're not going to get anything out of it.
Right.
God's going to continue to chasten you. Even something like that that seems apparently, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm just joining a like faith church. If God's not in it, then you shouldn't be either. And so, once again, pleasures. Who are we seeking to serve? It's where a lot of Christians go wrong. We want our cake and eat it too. And just like cake, you could liken it to sin. Cake's not really good for us. Neither is sin. It's very appealing. But, you know, we want to serve God but also have our sin over here. And we want to have both ways, and it doesn't work that way in God's economy. We want the benefits of serving God and the blessings of serving God, but without giving up the sin. And again, it doesn't work that way. You know, something I've seen the world teach is that God meets you where you are, and that's not true. God says, follow me, not meet me. And it's not, I'll come to you, it's follow me. And that's where a lot of, you know, I've seen commercials and stuff. Has anybody seen the commercials or the ad campaign? It went through the Super Bowl and it's been on a couple other things that says he gets us.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's complete false propaganda, obviously. And it's showing that God meets us where we're at. He gets us. But they're leaving out the part where it says, take up your cross and follow me.
Yep.
It requires work. It requires sacrifice on our end, dying to self, yielding our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service.
Jay,
if you
think about the life of Jesus and how many miles he walked, we wouldn't even last a little bit of his time.
Mm.
If we were to follow him through the Bible and the miles he walked, and all the places he talked, and then he walked more. Jesus was so powerful in his day, so strong with endurance, to walk so many miles over the country to preach to people.
Yeah.
It's amazing. You know, if you really think about, can I follow Jesus in his footsteps? There's no way. None of us are strong enough.
Yeah. You know, even if you think about it, that's a really good example, because Jesus didn't walk that alone, right? He had disciples with him.
That's right.
How many of us would have made it as one of Jesus' disciples, following him day in, day out, all around the world, where he went? That's a hard job,
yeah.
You know? I don't know that majority of Christians would make it nowadays to be one of Jesus' called disciples, you know, just because we're so comfortable, we're so
spoiled.
Spoiled, yeah. And that's another convicting thought. You know, we as Christians love to straddle the fence. We love to have our sin and try to be a Christian too. How many pastors and deacons and church members are now being caught in adultery or other various sins? I see this on a daily basis, and some of it's even in Baptist churches. How many are being arrested and put on a registry for the rest of their life? You abusing their authority. I see it constantly on the news. They throw away their testimony, they throw away their family, and a lot of times the rest of their life for temporary season of sin or pleasure, as Hebrews 11:25 calls it. They weren't separated is the problem. They allowed things, they dropped standards. You know, one of the things that gets dropped a lot of times is it's always been a standard ever since I was growing up. You don't put yourself as a man or woman in the same room alone with another person of the opposite gender. You know, a lot of that is where that adultery starts. You put yourself in a compromising position where you shouldn't be, that you know is wrong, and that standard is not there. And then next thing you know, you're head deep into something because you gave place to the devil, you gave place to temptation. And that's separation. You dropped your standards, you blurred the lines, you rode the fence. The last point I have is rather than serving ourselves or serving others, we ought to serve God. One of the things we talked about recently on different ones is blurring the lines or not holding our standards, not holding our ground. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Having a hard time getting there. Joshua 24. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read this passage. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers, which with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried out unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So you see God speaking through Joshua, and he's saying, he's building his resume. He's like, "This is all that I've done for you, great and mighty feats." And he's building his resume, and then in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord." Yeah, what's God's resume in your life? What has he done for you to where at the end he can just say, "Fear me. You know, I've done all of this for you. Just follow me. Just fear me. In sincerity. And put away the gods." We have gods, by the way. They look a little bit different nowadays, but we do have little g gods in our lives. "Which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What is Joshua doing there? He's drawing a line. He's saying, the world's going to do what they're going to do. Here's what my God's done for me. Here's what God's done for you. Now, you have a decision. You're either going to serve the Lord, or you're going to go back to your little g gods and serve yourself. And so Joshua, as for him and his house, he's going to serve the Lord. He built a fence, he drew a line, and that's what separation is. We need to have the same resolve, the same commitment that we see in Joshua in this passage. So, the devil wants nothing more than to infiltrate this church, and it starts with each of us individually. What are you allowing in your home and in your life that needs to go, that God's calling you to get rid of? We've compromised, in general, as Christians, on so much. We have a tendency, as is mentioned before, we want to straddle the fence and have it both ways, but what we fail to realize is that fence that we're straddling is made of razor wire. The longer we sit there, the longer we straddle that fence, the more damage it's doing, the harder it is to come off. And we're going to have to choose a side, but there's damage that's done in the process. And we need to not straddle that fence. We don't need that damage that's done.
Right.
And so is your music in your life, your personal life, when you leave here, is it worshiping God? The devil would love nothing more to creep into that area of your life. And once he gets into the life, once he gets bad music into your life, it creeps into the church. He would love nothing more than for this church to turn to CCM. And then, beyond that, he would love nothing more than for us to compromise on our conviction of the King James Bible as God's Word. We would get so many more people in the doors, is what we see. But we wouldn't be following God. We'd be pleasing ourselves. We'd be pleasing, ultimately, the devil. Is your entertainment corrupt? Do you seek to be entertained more than you seek to spend time with God each day?
Right.
Are the people you're friends with, or the people you hang out with, or do they draw you closer to God, or do they draw you further away? And then lastly, what are your priorities in life? Does God have the preeminence with your time, with your energy? Or does he take second or third place once you have your way and what you want to do? This is all separation. If you live to please others, that's not separation. If you live to please God, or if you live to please yourself, that's not separation. The only way you're going to be committed to being separated from this world is by pleasing God, following God, the principles in his word, and the commandments that he's given us. And one of those that we learned is being holy. And we need to stop straddling the fence. We need to stop blurring the lines. We need to choose this day whom we're going to serve. You know, too long as Christians, we've straddled the fence. We've blurred the lines. We've allowed things into our lives, into our churches that shouldn't be there. And God calls us to put a fence up for that analogy. We need to become serious about the things of God. One of two things is going to happen. We're going to either become separated from this world unto God, or we're going to become separated from God unto this world. I'm going to say that again, because it's early. We're either going to become separated from this world unto God, or we're going to become separated from God unto this world.
Right.
The world has so much more conviction, so much more boldness for what they believe than the average Christian. And they don't even have the hope, the joy, the peace, everything that comes along with being a follower of Christ. And I hope, you know, as McGregor Road continues on, that it could never be said that the world had more conviction than us, that the world was louder than us, that the world was more bold for their causes. I hope that as we continue on, that it's never said, that it can't be said about McGregor Road Baptist Church. So what things is God trying to root out of your life? And what are you willing to get rid of those things and become closer and more holy? The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. So we're a few minutes late, but we'll go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time you had in Sunday school today, Lord. Just
Thank you for the message that you put on my heart, Lord. Thank you for the clarity and the thought and words, Lord, and just speaking through me, Lord, when I couldn't keep track of my thoughts. And Lord, just I pray that we as Christians would separate from the world, Lord, that help us to realize that it's a bigger deal than we think. You've called us to come out from among them and be separate. We need to put away the worldly things in our lives, Lord. We need to examine ourselves and are we the dog returning to its vomit, Lord, or are we following close to you and forsaking sin and not allowing that to take place in our homes and in our lives, Lord? And I just pray for every person here in our church, Lord, that we would commit and resolve to not give place to those things, Lord, that we would be not conformed to this world, but transformed to your image, Lord, as you've called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that if there's things in our lives that we need to get rid of, that we need to get right, Lord, or things that you're trying to add to our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't fight that and that we would just surrender to you, Lord, and let you work in our lives. If we allow you to have full reign in our lives, Lord, we don't even know how amazing the things that you're going to do with us will be, Lord. I just pray that we would, as a church, just commit to you, that we would put up the fences, put up the barriers that you've called us to, Lord, and just be holy, Lord. And I pray that you would be with Luke as he preaches here shortly, Lord. Just give him the words to speak, give him clarity of thought and of a voice and word, Lord. And just I pray that he would preach everything you would have us to hear, Lord, nothing more, nothing less. And just meet with us, Lord. We know you've already met with us here in Sunday school, Lord, and we're thankful for that. I just pray that you continue to meet with us, Lord. Just do a mighty work in today's service. Just help us to yield to you, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit and to what you have for us today, Lord. And I pray that you do great things. In Jesus' name, amen.